John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19. John chapter 17, verses 9 through 19. But tonight's text comes from verses 14 through 19. Remember, this is God's holy word. It is infallible, inerrant, and it is authoritative. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. May the Lord bless the reading of His own word. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Please be seated. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to your word, Lord. Lord, we ask, may you teach us your word. For we are ignorant and lack knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. And we also lack discernment. So we seek the help of the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand this particular passage from John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19. Help us, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by asking this series of questions. Does the world hate you? Does the world appear hostile to you? Do you face oppositions in the world? Do you think sometimes for you to be taken out of the world so that you do not have to deal with the world nor deal with the unbelievers in the world? Yes, the world appears to be hostile to Christians. So how should Christians react? How can Christians live in this hostile world? Perhaps we can learn from the prayer of Christ for his disciples in John chapter 17, especially from verses 14 through 19. We all know that John chapter 17 is commonly called as the high priestly prayer. And a few weeks ago, we learned that Christ prayed for his own glorification as he fulfilled the mission which God the Father had given him. And then we also looked at verses 6 through 19, whereby Christ prayed for his disciples. Verses 6 through 8, Christ prayed for his weak disciples. Christ revealed the name of God to his elect disciples who obeyed God's word. And last week, we saw that Christ prayed to the Father for the preservation of his disciples and the fulfillment of his joy in his disciples. Today, this is what we are going to learn from this passage. That Christ prayed to his Father for the protection of his disciples in the world and consecration of his disciples for apostleship. One more time. Let me repeat. Christ prayed to his Father for the protection of his disciples in the world and consecration of his disciples for apostleship. And we are going to look at this passage under two headings. The first one is this: protection of the disciples. Verses 4:14-16. Protection of the disciples. And second, consecration of the disciples. Consecration of the disciples. Verses 17-19. So we're only going to examine two points, two headings from this passage. Protection of the disciples and consecration of the disciples. So let us begin by looking at the first heading, protection of the disciples. So the question is, why did the disciples need protection? Because they were hated. They were hated by the world. The disciples were hated by the world. Why were the disciples hated? And the answer is this: the disciples were hated by the world because they did not conform to the world. They did not conform to the world. Look at verse 14. There Christ said, "I have given them your word." Christ is praying to God the Father. "I have given them your word, and the word has hated, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Let me repeat. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." It is very clear that Christ gave his disciples the word. And Christ emphasized, "I've given them your word," referring to the Father's word. In other words, Christ gave his Father's word to his disciples. And the disciples obeyed and believed. They were transformed and renewed in their minds. And they submitted to the teachings of God according to what Christ has said here. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, there it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how can our minds be renewed, transformed? It is through the Word of God. It is through the Word of God. And that's how we do not get conformed to the world. So the disciples were not conformed to the ways and the thoughts of the world. They did not adopt the values of the world or the philosophies of the world, even during the time. The disciples, being the followers of Christ, they were different from the world because they did not conform to the world. They did not conform to the lifestyle of the world. And therefore, they were different. And Christians ought to be different from the world. They cannot be same as the unbelievers. They cannot live a lifestyle that is similar to the lifestyle of the unbelievers. And that's what Christ is saying here. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But look at your life. Let us examine our lives. Are we different from the world? The way we think, the way we talk, the way our lifestyles. Is it different from the world? I'm afraid sometimes it seems that it is not. It is not. It appears that we are no different from the world, the way we live. And here Christ is saying that the disciples do not belong to the world. Verse 14. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, Christ did not belong to the world, although he was sent by God the Father into this world, and he lived in this world. But still, here he declares that he was not of the world. For 33 years, he lived on this earth. He did not belong to this world. And so here Christ says that the disciples were not of the world, just as he was not of the world. Two chapters before this chapter, chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, Christ said something very similar. There, in chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, Christ said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It is not surprising that the world should hate you. That the world should hate Christians. It is not a surprise. But on the other hand, if you were of the world will embrace you. The world will love you. But it is better that the world hate us. And that is the evidence that we are not of the world. Christ prayed for these disciples who are not of this world. You know how? Since the world hated his disciples, Christ did not pray to the Father to remove them from the world. No. Instead, Christ prayed otherwise. Look at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Isn't it interesting? Look at how Christ prayed for his disciples. He did not pray, Father, take these disciples out of this world because the world hates them. No. Instead, he prayed that, let the disciples be in the world. And so Christ prayed in this way, Father, you should keep them from the evil one while they are on this earth, in this world. Lord, Father, Father, keep them from the evil one. From this prayer, we can learn this, that Christ did not suggest the idea of monastery or the idea of separation from the world. Let's look at monastery. In the early centuries, the monks lived in monasteries. Even in the early centuries and even through the Middle Ages, the monks lived in monasteries. They lived in caves in the desert or mountains. Some of them, they lived together in large houses, but in separate cells or rooms. They withdrew themselves from the world to live lonely lives. Why? Because they wanted to flee from the wicked world. And Christ is not suggesting that. Christ is praying that the disciples must be in the world. But he was praying to his Father, Father, protect them. Second, separation from the world. Today some Christians isolate themselves from the world. They do not want to have anything with atheism that is so prevalent in the society and many institutions. And some Christians prefer homeschools, Christian schools, and they desire to participate in activities and in functions within the Christian community. And it is not wrong. That is not wrong. But they intentionally want to be physically separated from the world, from the unbelievers. And that is not what Christ is suggesting here. Christ did not suggest these two things. Look at verse 15a. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. It is very clear. In other words, Christ desires his disciples to be in the world, to be among unbelievers. However, Christ did not desire the disciples to be of the world. Christ desired the disciples to be light in the midst of the world of darkness. Christ desired his disciples to be salt in the midst of the world of moral corruption. In other words, Christ's desire is that the disciples will impact the world with their holiness. With their holiness. And it applies to us also. That we, as Christians, should impact the unbelievers around us. Christians should impact the society that they are in. They should be light and salt wherever they are. Christians should not escape the world. They are in the world, but they should not be of the world. However, Christ prayed for the protection of his disciples from Satan. Look at verse 15b. But that you should keep them from the evil one. Of course, Christ is referring the evil one to Satan. The cause of the fall of man or Satan. Sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, who were enticed by Satan. But then let us not underestimate the power of Satan. You know, the Apostle Peter, he wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter is giving us warning, and he's telling us about Satan. He is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, meaning the Satan is seeking whom he can destroy. You know, lion is the king of the jungle, many say. And the lion devours its prey without any resistance. That's how powerful the lion is in the jungle. And similarly, Satan is very powerful. And let us not underestimate the power of Satan. So no one is so strong to bind Satan except God. Only God can bind Satan. Certainly there are temptations in this world. And therefore Christ taught his disciples to pray in this manner. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition, which teaches us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, Christ taught his disciples to pray this prayer. To pray this prayer for God to deliver them from this evil one, which is Satan. And therefore Christ even prayed in this prayer for the protection of the disciples. He prayed to the Father, Father, protect these disciples from Satan. And all this tells me that Christ cares for all. He cared for his disciples. He even cares for us. There's no doubt that Christ prays for our own protection too. Protection from the evil one. So we must seek God in prayer. We need to pray for our own protection from Satan. And we need to pray for the protection of our fellow believers from Satan. But at the same time, let us be assured that Christ prays for our protection from Satan. Not only Christ prayed for the protection of the disciples, but he also prayed for their consecration. So we come to the second heading, consecration of the disciples, verses 17 through 19. Look at verse 17. Christ prayed in this way to the Father, sanctify them, referring to the disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify, it is a command, imperative. He is asking God the Father, sanctify the disciples by your truth. And the word sanctify here can mean consecration, make holy, or set apart. Consecration, make holy, set apart. And if we take the meaning make holy, who can make a person holy? It is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, only can make a person holy. God the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification or consecration or setting apart. So now we come to the word consecration. What is the means for consecration in this text? What is the means of consecration? Well, the means of consecration in this text is the Word. The Word. Sanctify them by the means, instrument, means your truth. God's truth. Truth means the revelation of God. Another word, God's word. Okay? Truth means God's word. Because that's what Christ said here. Your word is truth. Only God's word is truth, and there's no lies or falsehood in God's word. Because Christ himself testifies that. God's word is truth. The revelation of God is truth. How can Christians be consecrated in general? By the word of God. Through the word, Christians are set apart from the world. They are made holy by the word. So I want to pause here. How can we be different from the world? How can we be set apart from the world? According to Christ, it's by the word of God through the Bible. Again, in chapter 15, Christ said this thing. Chapter 15, verse 3. Referring to the disciples, he said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Isn't it fascinating? Go home and read chapter 15. It's about the true vine and the branches. And there Christ said, "You are already clean," referring to the disciples. You disciples are already clean. And how? Through the word which I spoke to you. Wow, that is amazing. That the word of God has power to cleanse. But in that context, it means that the disciples were converted or cleansed by the word. The word has power. If the word has the power to convert a person, how much more it has the power to make a person holy. So the means of consecration is clearly the word, which is truth. But then, what is the purpose of consecration here? You know, Christ talks about sanctification, making a person holy, making the disciples holy. But it seems that he also indicates the consecration of the disciples for a certain task. And what is the task? Mission to the world. Mission to the world. Service for God in the world. Look at verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." You know, God sent Christ into the world. And Christ mentioned this several times in the previous chapters. And for what purpose did God send Christ into the world? If you go to Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, not 18. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. There it is stated that Christ was sent into this world to save sinners, to preach the gospel so that they can be saved. To preach the gospel. So Christ also sent his disciples to the world. And if you look at verse 18, the word sent. The word sent comes from this Greek word called apostolos. Apostolos. Doesn't that ring like, sound like apostle? So the word apostle means the sent one. The sent one. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. In other words, as God sent Christ into the world to preach the gospel and save sinners, Christ is sending his disciples as apostles to the world to preach the gospel. And that is the mission to the world for them. At this moment, when Christ said, I also have sent them into the world, it has not happened yet, but Christ uses a past tense. Even in chapter 20, verse 21, there Christ said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you again. It has not happened yet. The mission of the disciples to the world does not become relevant and happen until after the resurrection of Christ. In other words, in this passage, the disciples did not have any clue. However, Christ has prayed for them that their mission after Christ's resurrection will be to preach the gospel in the world. See, prior to his resurrection, prior to the task of the disciples, Christ has already prayed for them. And he prayed for their protection. He prayed for their consecration, for this special task. Now we come to the necessity of consecration. Why is it necessary that the disciples should be consecrated? You know, in the Old Testament, how was a person for office consecrated? How was a person in the Old Testament set apart for ministry work? If you look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, there you will read, God told Moses, you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Okay? God told Moses to consecrate his brother Aaron for the ministry of priesthood. And then in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30, there it is written, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons and the garments of his sons with him. But I want you to focus on this. How was Aaron consecrated? By the sprinkling of blood on him as well on his garments. Blood was sprinkled on Aaron and on his garments. That's how Aaron was consecrated for the office of a priest. What about in the New Testament? Look at verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. How did Christ sanctify himself? As we learn that it is the word, not the blood, but the word that is used to sanctify a person. In the case of Christ, it is not necessary. Because Christ is holy by his nature. He does not have sin. However, he is sanctified by his own perfect will, because he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Christ here says that, as for their sakes, because of them, I sanctify myself by his Word. You know, John chapter 14 verse 6, Christ declared that he is the truth. He is the absolute truth. So Christ emphasized the necessity of consecration upon his disciples, as he was consecrated for the office of prophet, priest, and king. And here he prays to the Father that his disciples also would be consecrated for the special office of apostle. So Christ prayed to the Father to consecrate, to sanctify his disciples so that they could be set apart for the office of apostleship. So from this passage, we learn that Christ prayed to his Father for the protection of his disciples in the world and consecration of his disciples for apostleship. We looked at two headings: protection of the disciples, consecration of the disciples. But before we leave this subject, I want to focus on sanctification. And I want to ask you this question. Do you take your sanctification seriously? Are you being sanctified by his Word? Have you been set apart for the mission to the world? Not as apostles, but as witnesses of Christ. If not, ask Christ to consecrate you for this special work in the world, to share the word of truth to others. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, especially this passage which teaches us about Christ praying for the protection of his disciples and also the consecration of his disciples. Lord, we marvel at how Christ prayed for his disciples, and we find comfort in him because we are assured that Christ is also praying for our protection and our consecration for ministry work in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.